We are continuing in our series on the Gospel of Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 21. And it would be helpful if you have your Bibles or grab a Bible from the seat in front of you or tap there on your phone to Luke 21. It's a long text. I'm doing almost the whole chapter, and so I'm not going to be reading it all the way through. So it'll be especially helpful this morning if you can follow along in your Bible and be able to look ahead and look back as we look at the text. And I'll just dive right into it because it's a decent chunk of text. In J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, there's a quiet moment that's shared by Frodo and Gandalf as Frodo reflects on the momentous task that has fallen on him and the rest of the Fellowship of the Ring. The task to carry the One Ring to Mordor, defeat Sauron, and in Tolkien's world, bring an end to the third age of man. And thinking back to other times, Frodo was thinking, and he's sitting there and he's remembering when it was all tea and toast and country walks in the sunshine and second breakfast and all of that. And he says to Gandalf, "I wish it need not have happened in my time," said Frodo. "And so do I," said Gandalf. "And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. There are other forces at work in this world, Frodo, besides the will of evil." Now, at that point in the movie, you kind of get the sense that there's this foreshadowing that there's hope, that the Fellowship of the Ring is not doomed, that there is a larger force than just this ragtag band of hobbits and dwarves and elves and men that are going to accomplish this purpose, that this purpose is destined to be accomplished. Well, Tolkien is a Christian writer writing this story beginning in 1937. And so, of course, over the course of the Second World War, as he's writing The Lord of the Rings, facing a rising Hitler and the Third Reich and a concerted effort to destroy the Jewish people, Tolkien fills his books with biblical themes that resonate with us still today. And so to some extent, I think we are all feeling like Frodo. What has happened to the days of sunshine and joy and prosperity and peace and second breakfast? Why does it feel like we are living at the end of an age? Are we living at the end of an age? I'm sure everyone living through the Second World War felt that way. And Tolkien infused his narrative with those biblical themes. At times, as you're reading The Lord of the Rings, it seems like he's lifting these ideas straight out of the pages of the Bible, like Luke chapter 21 that we come to today. And the disciples in this chapter had the same questions for Jesus. What is happening? What is going to happen at the turn of the age? At the end of the ages. And Jesus, what are we supposed to do in the time that we have to live in? To live in that time and the time that's given to us. And so the teaching of Jesus in Luke 21 is long and is filled with many lessons. It's one of those chapters that has, you know, 35 hours worth of teaching as well as a lesson that we can get in 35 minutes. It teaches us something that an 8-year-old can understand, and you could study it for 8 years and still not understand it all. So this morning, I'm going to take the 35-minute approach and the 8-year-old approach, okay? Not meaning to insult you, but there's just one simple thing that we're going to get out of the end of this. I'm not going to unpack the end of the ages and the second coming in the next 30 minutes. As we work through the text, we're looking primarily for this simple answer that Gandalf is offering to Frodo and that Jesus gives to his disciples. How do we determine the times that we live in? And more importantly, how are Christians meant to live in the times that they have? So for context, Jesus is back in the temple. And actually, I'm just going to pray before I start. Always do that. Father God, every time we open your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate it. We don't understand it by our own understanding. We understand it by the movement of your Holy Spirit. And so open the eyes of our hearts and our minds and reveal to us what you would have us know individually. Every person here, everyone who's listening online now and later, you have something for them to take away in their personal life. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply to them that to them in Christ's name. Amen. So for context, Jesus is back at the temple. He's teaching his followers. Remember, we're told after throwing out the market vendors and the livestock out of the temple courts, he drove them all out. And then he taught, he sat there and he basically said, come at me. I'm going to sit here. These are my courts. And I'm going to teach now every day in the temple courts. So he's there. He's teaching as he said he would in the temple courts. And we pick up in verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So Jesus says this startling thing, this incredible second temple that you see, which was not as glorious as the first temple, but it was still pretty impressive. This amazing temple that you see that you've been worshiping at now for almost 500 years, Israel, not one stone is going to be left standing on top of another. And they are shocked and they want to know, when is that going to happen? When is this temple going to be destroyed the way you describe? And Jesus begins a description and he's painting a picture with words here. It's the longest answer that he gives to a question in the New Testament that's recorded. And so he spends a whole chapter on this to answer this question, and he begins describing the months and the years that are going to follow his death and resurrection that will lead to the destruction of the temple. And then near the end of his discourse, he even hints at the age to come after the destruction of the temple, and possibly even the end of that age until he returns. And Matthew and Mark and Luke, they record this reply of Jesus. The three accounts all agree with each other and add to one another. But we're primarily going to consider Luke as he recorded this message from Jesus. As Jesus seeks to prepare his disciples for the times that they will live in and how they should live in those times. And he says, this is what's going to happen. See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these must first take place, but the end will not be at once. So the first thing Jesus says to his disciples, to the people listening, about the times that they are about to face before the temple is destroyed, is you're going to have a lot of people come following after me, claiming to be me, claiming I have come again, claiming that they know the end times and to be ready for it. He says, don't be fooled by them. You will also hear about wars that are going on around, and there will be the threat of war, even right here in Jerusalem. But don't be terrified. Don't be fearful. These things have to happen, and the end isn't yet coming. Matthew's record of this conversation includes Jesus saying, these are just the birth pangs, like a mother in labor. Moms and dads out there will understand this reference of birth pangs. It's, you know, you can think about that time when you're sitting on the couch and the time is getting close, and, you know, the cramps and the pangs that catch the mother's breath. And she says, I think it's time. And the husband who's watching baseball says, is it the time or just a time? Like, do I have time to watch the bottom of the eighth, or do we have to get to the hospital right now? Which time is it that you're talking about? And that's kind of like the end times in the Bible. Is it the time, or is it just the time? Like, do we have time for the bottom of the ninth? Can we see whether we close out the game or not? Or do we have to go? And Jesus says, the time doesn't come at the first signs of the time. So don't be fooled, he says. Don't be afraid. And so for our 8-year-olds, our 38-year-olds, our 80-year-olds, that's the first lesson. Don't be fooled by people claiming to know the time, and don't be afraid of the times that you live in. Jesus' word to his disciples is there will be scary things happening. Even if it's scary, don't be scared. And Jesus goes on, and we have to pay attention here because he gives a little switch in the timeline in this part. So you got to have your thinking caps on. He says, then he said to him, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So now the signs have expanded to global events that span months and years. I mean, time for famines and pestilences and kingdoms to rise. And it still seems like Jesus is talking about the things that lead up to the temple being destroyed. He's talking about what comes before the fall of Jerusalem. But notice how verse 12 then starts. He says, but before all of this, so before the wars and before the rumors of wars and before the scary times that are coming, something else is actually going to happen even before that. So this next thing that he says actually comes before the later times of the wars and the rumors of wars and the famines and the pestilences. He says the first thing that's actually going to happen is that they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up before synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake, and this will be your opportunity to bear witness. So Jesus says, all of these wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and all of these things are going to build up, but before that happens, you, disciples, you are going to be persecuted. And Jesus, of course, is perfectly correct. The months and the years after Jesus ascended to heaven played out just as he describes here. I mean, this paragraph would make a great summary of the book of Acts and the story of the early apostles. In Acts chapter 4, you remember Peter and John are preaching in Jerusalem, and the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. You are going to get persecuted for preaching my name. You're going to get arrested. And worse, in Acts chapter 7, you remember Stephen is brought before the high priest. He's charged with proclaiming the teachings of Jesus. And after he gives the greatest, most inspired summaries of redemptive history from Abraham all the way to Jesus, they stone him to death. So his preaching didn't save him. And that's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen right here, years before. And you know, the Apostle Paul was on both ends of this. He started out as the persecutor of Christians, and then after becoming a Christian, he spent more time in jail than he did free. And he was summoned to stand before Felix and Agrippa and to make his case for Christianity in Acts 24 and 25. And Jesus says, this is what is going to happen in the months and years intervening between now and when the temple will no longer have any stones standing upon each other. This temple's going to get torn down, and between now and then, you are going to be persecuted for preaching my name. You are going to be taken to jail, stand before governors and presidents and prime ministers, and you'll have to give an account for following me. And notice his instructions to the disciples who live in those times. He says, this is when you start organizing rallies and protesting against the secular government. No, he says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. That's what I want you to do when you live in those times, disciples. I want you to bear witness of me. That's your job, living in those times. And that's what Peter and John and Paul and Stephen did every time. How are disciples to face the persecution of the last days of the temple age, which are the first days of the kingdom age? Jesus says, don't stock up on Campbell's soup and build bunkers. Expect to get arrested. And be glad you did, because that's your chance to share the gospel. That's your chance to talk about me. And then Jesus says some really interesting things in verses 16 to 19 about how the disciples will even be put to death. And yet one sentence later, he says, not a single hair from your head will perish. And we could unpack what that means. It's like, you're going to die for my sake, but not a single hair on your head will perish. We could unpack all of that, but I promised you the 35-minute version. So we will jump ahead. And now in verse 20, we see that Jesus is still talking about the temple and the city and these disciples. He's talking about the first destruction to come, because he goes on and he says, but now all that other stuff has happened. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. So the time, remember, the first question was, when are all these stones going to get torn down around us? And he goes on to say, flee the city. And it's going to get really bad for anyone who can't run. And wars and rumors of wars, which become more than rumors, have now turned into the first Jewish-Roman war. And then the city and the temple will be overrun, and the destruction you asked about is now going to happen. And you will be led captive. Jerusalem will be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, this happened in 70 AD. Just about 40 years after Jesus was standing in that temple saying, you won't see any of these stones standing on one another. In 70 AD, the Roman Empire under Titus surrounded the city, overcame the defenses, pillaged and sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, and left it barren and trampled by the Gentiles for centuries to come. That's the time of the Gentiles. And at this point, Jesus is still talking about the end of the temple and the temple age, a destruction that's local to Jerusalem. That's why in these verses, he says it's possible to run and flee the city. At the end of the chapter, when he starts talking about the end of the next age, he says in verse 35 that that day will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. There's no running from that day. I mean, if you were aware of this day coming, Jesus says you could maybe run away from the city. But there is a day coming that we're going to talk about in just a minute. And he says there is no running from that day. That day comes to everyone on the face of the earth, not just Jerusalem, not just Israel, but everyone. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. So this destruction of the temple is the definitive end to the Old Testament and redemption, the Old Covenant and redemption by the law and sacrifices. There's a lot of things going on in the destruction of the temple, but one of the things that's going on is that God has taken the option of law-keeping sacrifice off the table. Because Jesus has now brought into being a new covenant and a new age, the church age, and the time of the Gentiles is upon the earth. And one sacrifice has been made for all in Christ Jesus. And our bodies are the new temple where God's Spirit resides, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. So God jealously guards that new temple, you remember, the believers, his church. And we don't need to sacrifice over and over and over again for hundreds and thousands of years because one sacrifice has been made in Christ. And so in a certain sense, the destruction of the temple in the generation that Jesus lived is an end to the old covenant realities. And it is a definitive start to the new covenant realities in Christ and in the church. Romans says here that it will happen for a divine purpose and that Jerusalem and the temple will be trampled, Jesus says, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we can look at, We can look at Romans 11, 13 to 15 and 25, and Paul says he's speaking to the Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, in order that somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them, if for their rejection of the reconciliation of the world, what would be their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so there's this age that we live in that is essentially, and you've heard it preached in the gospel, the age of the world, that Jesus is for all people of all races, of all nations, that he's not a tribal God. He's for everyone who comes to him. And so Jesus says there is a time approaching the destruction of the temple that his listeners will live through, persecuted and dragged before authorities, and the city and the temple will be destroyed. And now Jesus says there's another time coming after the destruction of 70 AD, the times of the Gentiles, that the believers and the following generations will live in until those times are fulfilled. What are those times? And I just want to pause here and note that Jesus has twice assured his disciples that these events taking place are not the result of the world being out of control. These things taking place are not the result of a loss of God's control or of weakness in the kingdom of God. These are times that must come to pass according to the plan of God. These are times that God has established to accomplish his purposes, and therefore, followers of Jesus and those who trust God need not fear these times, because it is not God losing. It's God establishing the times in which we will live and in which his purposes will be accomplished. So don't be confused by those two things. It's the same as with Jesus. Pilate and Herod and Judas, and especially Satan, maybe they thought they were thwarting God's purpose by putting Jesus on the cross. They were accomplishing God's purpose by putting him on the cross. When these times come, you may think the church is losing, the church is winning. When it looks like the church is losing, because God is doing these things. It's not a sign of his weakness, it is a sign of his sovereignty. And so now Jesus seems in verse 25 to 28 to expand on his description of history. Now he's not just talking about the next few decades leading up to 70 AD. He's not just talking about the destruction of the temple. He's now talking about the times of the Gentiles that need to be fulfilled. And I'll just put that up there and paraphrase. In these times of the Gentiles, or in the time of the church age, there's going to be great global calamities, distress, oceans and weather seemingly out of control, the world full of anxiety and foreboding, and eventually Jesus himself will return coming on the clouds. And we're kind of like Frodo. Is this it? Are we living in those times? Are these the days? We're certainly living in the time of the Gentiles. But are we living in the last days of the time of the Gentiles? The time of the Gentiles has been going on for a long time. Are we living in the days when the Son of Man will return? That's a good question. Maybe we are, maybe we're not. Jesus gave the same lesson on these times to the Pharisees in chapter 17. It's interesting. In chapter 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus about the end times. And he gives an answer to them. And I preached on it in November 17th, last year. If you Google the now and future kingdom, Lakeside Church, you'll get that message. And if you want to hear Jesus' answer to the Pharisees, you can get a whole bunch of detail on that. Now the disciples are asking him, and this is his answer to the disciples. And so they ask, are we living in those times? What about those times? Well, like Frodo, we certainly hope that we are not in those times, that they're not the times we must live in, because they will be calamitous times. But on the other hand, Gandalf's answer is remarkably like Jesus's. It's not for us to decide the times we live in, but only how do we live in the times that we are given. And as followers of Jesus, we want to know what it is he wanted his disciples to learn from all of this. So Jesus has told them all about the end times. They asked him, and he's told them about the end of Jerusalem and the end of the temple that they're going to experience. And he's talked and hinted at the end of the time of Gentiles and his second coming. And the question is, so what do we do about that? What is Jesus' application to his own teaching? That's how he finishes in Luke 21. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day comes upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple. And then he goes out to the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus says, there's an application, disciples. This is how I want you to face those times. He says, in these last days, here's what I want you to do. Guard the kind of life you live. Don't take to dissipation. Now, you might have to look that word up. I did. Dissipation means wasteful living. Think of the idle rich. Think of the sons and daughters of nobility that frittered away their wealth in their idleness, wasting wealth and time on distractions. In our world, it would be materialism, consumerism, hedonism, you know, working for the weekend, just earning a paycheck so I can spend it, accumulating wealth in order to satisfy self. That's dissipation. And Jesus says, given the times you'll live in, disciples, don't live like that. Guard your life. He says, drunkenness. Don't numb your way through the difficult times. Don't be filled up with the sensations and the sensuality of the world, putting hope in the false comfort and false promises of self-medication. Don't live like that. And Jesus says, don't even be overtaken by anxiety and fear and worry about the difficulty of the times you live in, either wringing your hands in worry or rebelling out of anger or fear that the world is not the way you want it to be. Neither be anxious nor angry because you don't like the times you live in. Jesus says, none of these options are available to my disciples who live in the end times or any times. They are to be awake and alert, not drunk or distracted, and they should be guarding their faithfulness of their lives and their walk with Jesus, as Graham was talking about. They should be building into, going to the next level in following Jesus, because he has promised to take us home. And that's exactly what he says, staying awake and praying that you may have strength to escape these things. Pray for endurance, that you may get to the last days. Now, there's several other places where the Bible talks about the last days. So we won't just look here. We can look at a few other places where the Bible gives instructions for how to live in the times that disciples are given. 2 Peter 3:14 summarizes, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." That's Peter's recommendation to disciples in the last days. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, after talking about the end times, the Thessalonians were very interested, thinking that they were living in the last days. Paul says, "Don't let us sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." That's how you live in the last days. You put on faith and love and hope in your salvation. That's one way to live. The writer of Hebrews, also talking about the second coming in Hebrews chapter 10, says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, as all the more you see the day approaching." And out of all these examples, Luke, Paul, Peter, the writer of Hebrews, the one thing I want you to notice, the main thing here, is that every time the Bible talks to Christians about the end times, it always gives the same instruction: just keep on being Christians. That's your job in the time that you live in, whether it is the time or the time. The instructions to Christians at the end times are exactly the same as to Christians at all times. Neither Jesus nor Peter nor Paul nor John or anyone says, "Okay, Christians, you know, these are the signs that you have of the last days, and so now that you're in the last days, you should start doing something different." That's what the Thessalonians were asking Paul. They were saying, "Paul, it seems like we're in the last days." You know, and I can imagine Paul standing there with his letters or like his sermon notes or whatever, and they're like, "You know, Paul, that was great. I got your letter. You told us how to act as Christians and how to be faithful disciples. You know, those are good instructions." You know, and he's standing there with his notes. And I can kind of picture Paul there with his notes, and they're saying, "But that's great instruction, but we think we're living in the last days, Paul. Do you have any instructions for us for living in the last days?" And Paul's like, "Oh, you want the last days instructions? Okay, just a second. Here you go." "But these are the same instructions." "Yes, exactly. If you're living in the last days, just keep doing what you're doing." The Bible doesn't have special instructions for disciples in the last days. It says just keep being Christians. So be at peace. Be pure. Be faithful. Love one another. Trust in God. Hold fast to the gospel. Stir one another up to good works. Keep meeting and encouraging one another. Pray for courage. Same instructions. They don't change. And the most important question to ask then is not what time you live in, but ask, what do you do with the time that you are given? And the answer is always the same. Follow Jesus, pray, worship, share the gospel, don't be afraid, love one another. I mean, we can pull out charts and maps and timelines, and we can create YouTube compilations of quotes from politicians and heads of states, and we can get really excited about when and where the second coming is going to happen. But out of all of that activity, not one thing will change in what Jesus is telling you to do. Keep being my disciple. It won't change how we're called to live. The Bible has no special instruction for Christians at the end times, other than to live exactly like Christians in every other time. In the record of this same teaching in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, Jesus makes sure he finishes this same teaching with the reminder — Luke doesn't record it, but they do — that we will never know for sure when the last day is coming. He says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on your guard, keep awake, for you don't know when that time will come." So these are the times we live in. How are we going to live? What does Jesus want his disciples to know about how to live in the last days? Whether it's the last days of Jerusalem, or the last days of the temple, or the last days of the Gentiles, or the last days of the church before he comes again, he's told them in every part of his description. In verse 9, he said, don't be fooled or afraid. These things are according to God's plan. In verse 13, he said, use your persecution as an opportunity to share the gospel. In verse 18, he said, even if the days you live in kill you, not one hair on the head of my disciples will perish. You will receive life instead. And in verse 28, he says, when these days come, take heart, because your redemption is all the closer. And in verse 35, he says, stay diligent in prayer, and you will endure to see the glory of the Son of Man. And so maybe we are living in the last days, or maybe not. But what are we to do in the time that we are given? We're to just keep being followers of Jesus. So if you're not a believer, this chapter applies to you. If you do not have your hope in Jesus, then you are not ready for the end to come, whether it's the end of the world or the end of your own life. If you feel the weight on your heart of a wasted life, a drunken, foolish life of escapism and denial and rebellion, or the worries and anxiety of life crushing you, then God is saying you are not yet ready to meet him. Whether he comes here or you go there, if you are not right with Jesus, you are not ready for the end days. But here's the good news. Because you, unbeliever, right now you live in the age of Gentiles. An age when through Jesus, God is specifically sharing his love and his promise of salvation to the whole world. Through his son Jesus, God has said that anyone from any race, any nation, any family, any background, any language, any activity, any social class, anything you have done, nothing disqualifies you from coming to God through Jesus Christ. So this day is your day to be welcomed by the Father through the Son. Forsake the world and hope in the finished work of Jesus, and you will begin to learn how to live as a follower of Jesus, even in these days of wars and rumors of wars and everything else. And if you're already a disciple of Jesus, then listen to how he tells his disciples to live in the last days, in every day, in the midst of national conflict and global warming and hurricanes and trade wars, in the midst of false teachers and fake news. Disciples, stay awake. Don't waste what God has given you. Don't fall into the false comforts of the world. Don't be anxious or doubt God's control. Share the gospel. Trust in the Holy Spirit. Love one another. Encourage one another. Pray and depend on God. The job of a disciple in the last days is exactly the same as a disciple in any other day. Just keep calm and disciple on. That's all God's asking of us. So if you're feeling like Frodo and you think these may be the last days, they may be. But as Gandalf, and before Gandalf, Jesus said, the question you have to ask is, how are you going to live in the times that you're given? And the Bible's told us it's not any different than in any other time. Keep loving, keep following, keep encouraging, keep meeting, keep striving, keep praying. Disciples just keep discipling, no matter what time it is. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Father, obviously this was important for Jesus to impart to his disciples, because as I said, this is the longest single answer he's given to any question in the New Testament. And by your Holy Spirit, three of your followers have recorded it in their gospels. And so we need to listen to this. We need to listen to the lesson, even if it's just the 35-minute lesson for the 8-year-old and not the 35-hour lesson or the 8-year lesson. But we need to listen to this lesson. Jesus knows the times that are coming. These are times that are ordained by God. He told his disciples exactly what to expect, and they experienced everything that he told them, down to the destruction of the temple and the beginning of the new age, and the age of the Gentiles that we live in, the church age, and we thank you for that, Lord. And so we want to stay awake. We want to stay aware. We want to be doing the things that Jesus has called his followers to do, to not be afraid, to trust in the Holy Spirit, to share the gospel when we're persecuted, and to just look forward to our redemption, because every day it's a day closer. And so, Father, keep us humble. Keep us focused, keep us awake, and keep us discipling on. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.